Our first reading this morning, and in keeping with the theme of prayer, is an urgent, emotional prayer asking God to look down from heaven, to intervene and show mercy as the people feel forsaken and their sanctuary is destroyed. Reading from Isaiah 63, verses 15 to 19. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your strength? The stirrings of your heart and your mercy toward me are restrained. For you are our Father, though Abraham is ignorant of us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and hardened our heart from fearing you? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people possessed your sanctuary for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden it down. We have become as those over whom you have never ruled, as those who were not called by your name. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, part of the Sermon of the Mount, where Jesus instructs believers to pray sincerely and in private. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners that may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need and before you ask him. Therefore pray in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men for their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Mark. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come into this time, we thank you that there are so many examples of ways that we can pray. Help us, God, to see how you are inviting us into a closer relationship with you through the way that we talk together communally, but also individually. We pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So, a question for curiosity. How many of you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer at public school? There is, for the most part, a very definite, I know, right? Age gap. I might be the exception. Jen is looking at me very funny because she didn't hear in Ottawa, but I did. In Durham, I believe to grade one. So I was very small. Ian's looking weird because he was in the same school board as I was. I don't know if it was just my school or what happened, but I do remember immediately after O Canada, all of us saying the Lord's Prayer. And I remember being a little confused when it disappeared the next year and we just stopped doing it. At first I thought, oh, they've forgotten. And then as this, because they didn't say anything. it just stopped. You might have some opinions on whether that was a good thing or not so good thing. I think there is value in the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the reasons we say it every week. But also, I had a dear friend who was Muslim, and I suspect that moment was profoundly uncomfortable for him, among other people who were in my class. Let me ask you another question. If you were put on the spot, and I'm not going to do this to anybody, who thinks that they could recite the Lord's Prayer from memory right now? Yeah. Yeah, even my husband thinks he probably could. He might do it in Latin instead of in English, because that was one of the things he learned in Latin class in high school, was the Latin version of the Lord's Prayer. We don't memorize a lot of scripture these days, at least not in our faith tradition. There are some that put more emphasis on it. But when you say something every week, it starts to kind of work into your soul, I'll say, work into your being. There's something about repeating those words. There's probably other words that you could repeat. Maybe you could repeat our identity statement that I have been starting every service with for the last 2 years or so. Maybe you might still be able to sing the doxology, even though we don't sing that so often anymore, although we got a little taste of it today with our psalm. There is something valuable about having pieces of scripture or certain prayers memorized, because it means when you don't have anything else at your disposal and you're at a loss for how to connect with God, there is something that you can draw on. If you feel desperately in need of prayer and you don't know what to say, that's a place you can start. Our Father. We've come full circle because we read this passage all the way back on January 11th when we started this series on prayer. And we asked the question, why pray? And we talked about the importance of having a relationship and how we can only have relationships when we communicate. That's true of people, and that's true of us with God. And we've talked about a bunch of different types of prayer over the last few weeks. But I wanted to come back to the Lord's Prayer because for many of us, it is the model. It is the place where we start. It's the brand new slipper, so to speak. And Jesus, when he's asked by his disciples how to pray, this is what he says. It's not the only thing he says, but this is what he says. You should pray in this manner. Now, I have this tiny little book written by N.T. Wright called The Lord and His Prayer. And in that book, Wright argues that the Lord's Prayer sums up fully and accurately the way in which Jesus read and responded to the signs of the times, the way in which he understood his own vocation and mission and invited his followers to share it. Wright argues that the prayer is not just a prayer, that in fact it is a reflection of Jesus' mission in the world. It is a reflection of what Jesus believed about God, about the world, about people, and that though it is condensed, if you read this prayer and understand it, you can have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. Conversation, relationship. Getting to know each other by the words that we use and the things that we hear. And I think that's true, but what's amazing and incredible is that even if it's to Jesus' time, that doesn't mean it's stopped being relevant. Because the things that Jesus was worried about, the things that he saw in first century Palestine, the things that he taught, those things haven't lost their importance or their meaning. We still see many of those things today. People abusing their power, people getting lost in the rules and forgetting about the compassion and the love, people feeling lost and not knowing where to turn. And one of the interesting things about Jesus' prayer is we might look at it and say, wow, what a novel and amazing and new tool to offer to his disciples. But I don't think that's actually what Jesus was doing, and I don't think that's how the disciples heard it. I think, and we're going to see how this works, that Jesus was actually reformulating prayers that we find all through the Old Testament. So I'm going to take that remote now, and if you could put up that slide. I have got here our scripture on the left from Isaiah, and our scripture on the right from Matthew. Now, at first glance, maybe these don't look like the same prayer at all. They look completely different. But I want to point out some themes, and things are going to change color. It's not quite as dark as I would have liked, but I will try and point them to you, at least for here. You'll see our Father. It's the same term Isaiah uses. You are our Father. He does it again. You, Lord, are our Father. So there's a sense in which God is reminding us, or Jesus is reminding us, God has always been our Father. There's a continuity here. And our Father is in heaven. And you'll see that's how Isaiah starts. Look down from heaven and see. This sense that God is in heaven, not just in heaven, that's one of the innovations that Jesus did, is Jesus said God was up there or in the middle of the temple. Now I'm here. And with the Holy Spirit, I'm everywhere. So there's some, it's not fully continuous. Jesus does something new, but something new that's based on what came in the past. Hallowed be your name. Look at how he introduces God when Isaiah is praying. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Hallowed be your name. God, you are holy and glorious. There's this sense of lifting God up, God's name and God's power, which is where the next one comes, your kingdom come. And this one comes a little, nope, that's the wrong color. Oh yeah, no, your kingdom come. What do we want to do? God's up there. And there in Isaiah, they're saying, God, we're in trouble. You need to come here, right? Return, come for the sake of your servants. Your kingdom come, your presence come. There's a theme here. We're not word for word, but we're theme for theme in terms of how these prayers are presented. And we want God's will to be done, which I think is where this question comes from. This is what Isaiah is challenging God on. Where is your zeal and your might? Where is your will, God? Things are bad down here, and you need to act. This is Isaiah's prayer to God. Where is your will being done here on earth the way you want it in heaven? Where are you, God? And the implication of the questions in the prayer is that they want God to answer. Isaiah wants God to come, wants the answer to this question to be here and now and around us. We're going to skip, give us today our daily bread. We find that prayer in lots of different places in the Old Testament, but not in this passage, which is okay. But forgive us our debts. Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. God, we're not feeling your forgiveness, Isaiah is saying. But we want to, so please forgive us our debts. It's implied in Isaiah's prayer, I think. And lead us not into temptation. Isaiah asks this question, why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? There's a little bit of an accusation here from Isaiah. God, why are you leading us into temptation? Why are you hardening our hearts so we do these bad things? Jesus puts it the other way around. Please, God, don't do that. Or don't lead us further than we can withstand. Might be another way to think about that. But deliver us from the evil one. The translation that Mark read just said from evil. The Greek is literally from the evil. So whether that's implied as the evil one or the evil we find all around us, it's singular. That's the fun of translation. It's hard to know exactly what we're talking about. But we are talking about the evil that we see, right? We're asking for safety. And for Isaiah, it's about the enemies, right? He's saying our enemies, which by implication are God's enemies, we're not safe from them. They've trampled our sanctuary. We no longer have our holy place. God, we need your help. And I think one of the things that Jesus is trying to remind his disciples that we often miss is that this kind of prayer isn't new. We've been doing it all through. You can find prayers like this. There are people who compare the Lord's Prayer to a prayer that shows up in the Proverbs. You can find elements of these prayers in various Psalms and in different places throughout Scripture. For the most part, what Jesus did wasn't new. But what he did was he reminded his disciples of all of the bits and pieces that he believed were important based on the world they were in. And he put them together in a way that they could remember. With one exception, I would argue that this little line here, the second part of verse 12, as we also have forgiven our debtors, that's new. I could not find, and if you find a spot, please send it to me. I could not find anywhere in the Old Testament that it says the only way to get God to forgive you is to forgive other people. It may have been implied, it may have been taught in other places in the rabbinical tradition or in other readings that I don't have. But in the Old Testament, I cannot find anywhere where God's forgiveness is contingent on the way we forgive other people. And we can take this down. Thank you, Alicia. And we can see that maybe it might be new because it's the only part of the prayer that Jesus feels it's necessary to explain further. He assumes that most of that prayer everyone's going to get. But notice at the very end, he clarifies. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Excuse me. But, and he doesn't just do it there. So what's interesting is in other gospels, so the Lord's Prayer shows up in Matthew and in Luke, but all four gospels have this teaching that you need to forgive other people in order to be forgiven by God, which feels a bit harsh sometimes, feels a bit uncomfortable. We're not always very good at forgiving, especially when people have hurt us very badly, when people have betrayed us, especially people that are close to us, people we love. Forgiveness is very hard. And I believe one of the reasons Jesus puts it this way is because if we as sinful people, if we who know firsthand how easy it is to hurt someone because we've done it, can't forgive somebody who's hurt us, how on earth will we ever believe that the holy, perfect, immortal God who is beyond sin could possibly forgive us? I think there's a tendency in our heart of hearts when we're not able to forgive to think probably God can't forgive us either. Our hearts get softened when we're able to forgive enough that we can let God in, to really believe that grace is real, that God does in fact forgive us for the worst thing we've ever done, as well as for all the little things that come along the way. And I think the other thing that he's trying to show us, that the way we live our lives and the way we pray, those things are connected. It's not reasonable to go around and say, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, and then to hold a grudge on everything that anyone has ever done to us that's wrong. There's an inconsistency there. And even if we don't see it, God sees it. And God knows that it gets in the way of our relationship. And so Jesus sticks it right in the prayer. He takes all these familiar pieces that they know well, and then he adds this little innovation, this little extra, so that we can grow deeper in our relationship with God. I've said this at the first week, that Jesus assumed everyone who was following him was praying. He didn't question whether we would pray, only how. I think we've lost some of that expectation in our own society, certainly even in our church communities. This idea that maybe praying is something you do on Sunday morning, and really praying is something you listen to other people do, as opposed to something that you do yourself. And I think that's a problem, because we want to build a relationship with God. And how do we do that if we never talk to God? But knowing where to start is hard, if it's not something you've ever done before. And that is the beauty of these prayers that we find in Scripture, like the Lord's Prayer. You can pick anything as a model. Psalm 100 that we read today. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 121, from where does my help come from? I look up to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. The Lord's Prayer, the first chapter of any of Paul's letters. Take your pick. Flip open to a random page in your Bible, and there's a good chance you'll find something kind of like a prayer somewhere in there. But don't just read it. Add to it, like Jesus did. Put in the things that are in your heart, that you've observed in the day, that are part of your life, and fold them in to the model that you find. And if the one you pick doesn't work, pick another one. God won't be offended. The writer of the book won't be offended. Pick a different one. Find another one that works. Maybe one works for a while, you use it for a month, and then it stops working. Pick another one. God just wants you to come and talk to him. And then as you start to do that, what you'll start to notice is you'll start to look around and you'll start to see, to start to be aware of where God is working. It's not just when you pray in the morning or pray at night or pray at lunchtime, but as you walk, you might notice something. God might be like, hey, look at that. Isn't that cool? Hey, look at that person. I think you should say hi. Hey, maybe you should get on that bus. That's going where you want to go. You might meet someone. You never know. God starts to point you to things when you are aware of him. And here's the thing. I promise it'll change you. It won't just change your relationship to God. It will change your relationship to people. It will change the way you go about the world if you have a regular routine of prayer. Next week, when we have our all-ages service, what we're going to do during that time is we're going to have a whole bunch of different ways to pray. Some of them will be together. I'm going to lead something up here, but there will be some that you can do on your own. Some of them will be fun and have candy involved, and some of them will be more simple. Some might take you a minute, some might take you the whole time. But I would encourage you to come with an open mind and an open heart about what God might want you to learn that's new. Even if you've been praying daily for your whole life, God always invites us into new and creative ways to pray. Jesus did that with the Lord's Prayer. I think not just because he's Jesus, to give us permission to take what's been given and to make it our own. In a moment, we're going to do our community prayer, and that this is going to be an example of somebody who took the Lord's Prayer and added to it, and we'll see what that can sound like. But for now, let us pray. God, we thank you for Jesus, for Isaiah, for Daniel, and for David, and for the many, many people we find in the Bible who give us examples of how to pray. Help us, God, to take those prayers and to make them our own, to find ways to connect with you. be reminded that you love us and want to connect with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.